Father, I do ask you now to work in us and on us through your word. And Lord, use this time together in your truth to prepare us to come and to receive these elements by which we remember the Lord's death until our Savior comes again for us. Lord, bless these thoughts to our hearts, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I knew a little boy who, when walking to school one day, found a quarter in the street. And he tended to wander a bit when it came to making his way to school, so it's not surprising that that was the case. As he walked along, one foot on the curb and the other foot in the gutter, the other quarter was shining in the gutter around the corner of the sidewalk. And he picked it up and he made his way straight to the neighborhood store, which was a little shop in the middle of the block. And he used his quarter to buy some penny candy. Now, this little boy was pretty shrewd. He didn't buy 25 pieces of penny candy. He bought 25 rolls of penny candy discs, with about 12 discs in each one of those cellophane wraps. The clerk put them in a paper bag, and the boy went out, and he sat on the curb and methodically opened up all those cellophane packs so that all the discs fell into the bottom of the paper bag. And he dumped the discs in there. And the little boy, when it was all done, looked into that bag, and in his young mind, the number of candies was astronomical. It was more than he had ever seen, and it was amazing that it was all under his control, inside of his paper bag. When he arrived at school, he was, of course, very popular, as he carefully distributed his bounty between himself and his closest friends. Now, you who are quick with math have already easily figured out how many pieces of candy he had. And this isn't a test. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. But it really wasn't all that much in the great scheme of things. Not to mention the fact that they were pretty small. But to him, with his development, with his education, and the experience he had, it was more than he could count. And so it seemed like the bag held a numberless sum of discs. His limits made the sum of them seem to him limitless. On another occasion, that same boy, now a man, ventured into Glacier National Park during the night. And climbing up the Going to the Sun Road in the dark was an interesting experience, to say the least, but once he got deep into the park, he pulled over, and he shut off the engine, and he and his wife stepped out into the universe. Millions upon millions of stars and objects glittering, winking, and shimmering in the black sky from horizon to horizon. They couldn't be counted. There were so many that there was no way to begin counting. There was no way to single one out and start to count there. No way to number them. No way to keep track of it all. And once again, that same little boy, now a man, once again, his limits made the sum of them seem limitless. The difference was, of course, that his own limits had been stretched dramatically since the days that he sat on that curb clutching that little bag of candy. The sum of those lights in the heavens was truly astronomical. It was awesome, and it was stunning. And it left him and those with him speechless. Now, that's the way we're rendered by these things that God has created. But in contrast to the awed and overwhelmed man on the mountain, there is God. And in Psalm 147, verses 1, 4, and 5, we read this: "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So that which couldn't be comprehended by that man standing there in Glacier National Park, all those stars are numbered by the Lord, and he calls them all by name. Now, it's one thing when the vast knowledge and understanding of God is applied towards the universe and the seething and the throbbing objects that litter it. But it's something else when we begin to turn that reality inward and make it personal, especially in light of the work of Christ at Calvary. If you look at Psalm 139, you read this in verses 17 and 18. David says there in verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." First this morning, consider what a wonder of condescending grace it is that God thinks of you at all. That God thinks of you at all. The Lord says in Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 15, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who his counselor, as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him?" And this should sound familiar because we sang it at the beginning of the service this morning. "And taught him in the path of justice. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing." So what we're asked to do here is to picture a bucket that you've emptied, and in it is that small bit of moisture that you haven't bothered to wipe out. That insignificant amount that you've not even noticed. This represents, in God's view here, as he's presenting his view of the world, all the nations in the world. Now imagine what you, as an individual, would be in a calculation like that. So the little residue that's left in the bucket that nobody would even notice, that's what all the nations are before him. And then you're there somewhere for a short bit of time in the midst of that little tiny insignificant collection of nations. Now, sterile human logic would lead one to assume that his or her insignificance in a situation like that would be so extreme that in that kind of figuring, you would count for nothing. You would count for nothing. In that context, in that picture of things, let alone be the object of the great God and ruler of the whole creation seen and unseen. How do you sit there this morning and I think more or less be at peace with the knowledge that right now God is thinking on you in the midst of all this? He's thinking of you there in the pew. He's thinking of you and your spiritual needs. He's thinking of you and your welfare. He's thinking of you and your family. He's thinking of you and all that relates to you in the midst of all of this. The fact that he would do it even focusing on any one of us as an individual, even in the midst of us as a part of this congregation this morning, is something. But this goes way beyond that. But sterile human logic isn't what we're dealing with here. What we're dealing with here is that you are a specific divine creation in which God has made man and you in his own image for his own glory. He's made each one of us toward that end. And his thoughts, beloved, concerning you and me, stem from that design and that purpose. He thinks on you because you are His special creation more than because you are special. And how important it is to get that perspective. Because in the world today, where God is left out, the emphasis is that every one of you are special. But the Scripture's perspective is every one of you are His special creation. And the difference is a world of difference in the way you look at things. And for you as a believer, because you are His new special creation in Christ Jesus. That's why David teaches you and me to pray in Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy. The Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Where am I in the great scheme of things? I'm poor and needy. I'm insignificant in the great scheme of things. But you think on me. Then mark how valuable these thoughts are. They're truly precious, and they should be precious to you and me. David causes you to consider here how precious the thoughts are of God toward you. And that preciousness stands in two ways. The first is this. It's in that there is nothing like the thought of God. If you have the thoughts of God upon you, you have something so special that I can't even put it into words. His thoughts are filled with wisdom and knowledge. They're adorned with holiness, and they're motivated by righteousness. They're laced with love and tender mercies, and they're at the heart of all the providential affairs that He has ordered for you as one of His children. Those thoughts are with you. As you're going through your life and things are happening to you, or things are happening around you, God is providentially leading you through all of that. And the thoughts that He has towards you as He providentially leads you, they're all filled with wisdom and knowledge, and they're adorned with holiness, and they're motivated by His righteousness, and they're laced with love and tender mercies. And those thoughts are upon you this morning as you sit there here in His house. Those glorious thoughts are fixed on you. And it is with you if you are His in Christ, as it is with all the redeemed of the Israel of God. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So they're precious because of the character of the thoughts. Secondly, they're precious because they're so invaluable to you. Because you, beloved, and me, we would have nothing without them. If God's thoughts were not resting upon us in love and in holiness, we would have nothing. If God's goodness to me were to wait on my acknowledgement of my need of Him, my dependence on Him, my hopelessness without Him, I would never know anything of Him. It's His thoughts towards me. And praise God, His thoughts don't wait on us in that sense. They go before you, they surround you, they follow after you. They were on you before you could think. And they remained on you before you could think to think of Him. They remain with you when you forget Him. When you wander away, when you get distracted, His thoughts are still on you. And even when your thoughts towards Him are doubting and questionable, and they go with you into eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All of that is ours because of him. And then next, think of the number of them. They're vast and they're dense in sum, David says. They are accounted more than the sand. Now, our ability to comprehend numbers is actually quite small. And of course, scientists like to experiment with this and try to find out how people can comprehend numbers. And it varies, of course, because people think differently about the numbers of things. But generally, we work best with small numbers when it comes to comprehension. We do best with small numbers. So let me illustrate. I want you to think now, in your mind, of three baseballs. Can you see those three baseballs okay? All right. Now think of 10. It's getting a little harder to picture 10 baseballs, isn't it? You know what some people do? They think of three groups of three and then add one. And that's how they picture. So they can only comprehend three at a time. They think three, 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 and then one more. Or they do two groups of five. The people who are really good at math, they do that. They go two groups of five. All right, let's put it up a little bit. Think of 100 baseballs. You got that in your mind? 100 individual baseballs. Can you see them? No, it's nearly impossible to do that. You can't think of 100 specific things like that. Let's say 1,000. Can you picture 1,000 baseballs? If there's 1,000 baseballs right here, can you picture what it would look like? Or is it just a lot of baseballs? And how about if it were 1,000,000? Can you get that? How many? There are 1,000,000 baseballs up here. Can you see 1,000,000 specific baseballs sitting here? No, you can't do it. It all has to do with how we envision things. Now, when you think of sand in your mind. How many of you thought of an individual grain when I said that? An individual grain of sand. That's what you were thinking. That's good, Bonnie. Most people don't do that. Most people think of a beach or a sandbox or a bucket of sand. We don't usually think of or even a handful of sand. There's nothing lighter than a single grain of sand, isn't there? It doesn't feel like anything in your hand. You hardly even notice it's there if it doesn't irritate you with its shape. But what about a bucket of wet sand? Suddenly, that thing that is insignificant, doesn't seem like anything, is pretty heavy and dense. The vast, dense collection of granules of sand is how you picture the things that you number when you're thinking of the thoughts of God towards you. You don't have the capacity to individually pick out the thoughts that God has towards you and list them, because they're too many. And David's saying, it's just vast. I can't even begin to think of all the thoughts that the eternal God has towards me. Its number is so vast that you can only picture it like the sand of the sea, and that's why David does so here. Now, it's natural to think, when you think about that, boy, God thinks on me like that. Isn't that nice? It is nice, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to think that God thinks on us that way. Fossette said, how cold and poor are our warmest thoughts towards God. How unspeakably loving and gloriously rich are his thoughts towards us. And it is nice, but it needs to be considered, beloved, not sentimentally, but realistically. Does this mean that his thoughts are with you in every one of your sorrows? You know, every one of those things that makes your heart sink? Every one of those things that makes you sad? Yes. He says he collects your tears in his bottle. In Isaiah 53:4, we're told, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Does this mean his thoughts are with you in every trial or temptation that comes into your life as you go through your days? Yes. He is there thinking on you and your needs and upholding you with his powerful right hand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to usually be tempted except the times you're tempted he doesn't notice. Do you remember that part of the verse? No, it's not there, is it? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with most temptations, he will also make the way of escape. Now, the ones he notices. No. He makes the way of escape in every temptation. Every time you're tempted, he's there, thinking on you. Does this mean he thinks of you and your joys and your blessings? Oh, yes. He surely is. He's there with you in everything that makes you rejoice and everything that makes you glad. Jesus says in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, he's there with us. The Christian, as one put it, always has his best friend's care and thoughts about him or her. But we have to go another step. Does it mean also that he's fully aware of your every sinful thought and action? Everyone? The one hidden in the depths of your heart that you don't think anybody else knows about or thinks about or sees? The one you've committed under cover of darkness and you don't think anybody saw you do it? That ungodly thought, that sinful action, that lie that you thought you got away with? Yes, he does. It does mean that. You see, the density of his thoughts on you don't just include the blessings and the joys and the happiness and the deliverance from temptation. His thoughts are with you there too when you're sinning against him. That's why David says in Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? No, none of us could. The thoughts of the Lord were with Daniel when he was out among the sheep on the plains of Bethlehem. We like to think about that, him there at night and rejoicing in those things. They were with him when he withstood the threats of Goliath, when he was hiding in the cave from Saul, when he was triumphing over his enemies, when he was lusting and coveting Bathsheba. The thoughts of God were with him. When he was plotting the death of her husband, his thoughts were with him. And when he was going about the palace and going on in worship, the worship of God, as though nothing was wrong, the thoughts of God were on him. And it's because his thoughts were with David that he sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke him and bring him to repentance. The thoughts and counsels of Jehovah concerning David, his appointment to the throne, his troubles, and his preservation in the midst of them were precious and delightful subjects of meditation and praise, never to be exhausted of the rich matter they contained, says Horn. And you can see in God's grace to David, beloved, that his thoughts were on you, too, even then. Because all your covenant hopes were bound up in David. In Christ, you have received the sure mercies of David. Psalm 89, we read in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And we're part of those generations. It was God's thoughts on him and his thoughts on us during that time that brought us to this point. In Jeremiah 33:22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Does it mean that he is fully aware of your every sinful thought and action? Yes. But it also means that when your Savior made satisfaction on the cross for your sins, known or even unknown to you, secret or obvious to the world, to your friends or to your family, it was all covered by the blood, because his thoughts toward you are so vast and dense, so numberless, that absolutely nothing escapes his justice or his grace toward you in Jesus Christ. To Titus, Paul said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Every lawless deed can only be covered if every lawless deed is known. And lastly, there's the great benefits of these thoughts that God has towards you that David references here. He says, "When I awake, I am still with you." And the surface understanding here is that a believer goes to bed at night contemplating the thoughts that God has had towards him or her all the day long, and the next morning they wake up and they find his mercies are moved for the next morning because his thoughts are still with them. And hopefully this is the case with every one of you. "These are my last thoughts," says Paul, "when I lie down, and my first when I rise, that God is thinking on me." Another put it this way. It is as if he had said, "There is not a point of time wherein you are not doing me good. So soon as I open my eyes in the morning, I have a new theme and some fresh mercies given since I closed them overnight to employ in my praiseful meditation." But it goes beyond that, beloved. Think of how many there are who have breathed their last breath in this world, saying, "Oh Lord, think upon me and have mercy on me, a poor sinner," and then awoke in the arms of Jesus. He said, "Lord, think on me, think on me," and awoke, finding themselves greeted by the Redeemer, rejoicing in the reality that on both sides of death, his thoughts were vast and numberless towards them. It's because of the vast number of his thoughts toward you that these promises belong to you. And you can say with David, as he did in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." So then, he's thinking of you even now, even as his providence unravels in your life and your times. You're not out of his thoughts. He's not distracted from you by all that's going on out there in the world. His thoughts are upon you, even as you come now and partake of this table. His thoughts are on you for good. In Psalm 40, the psalmist says, David, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Let's pray. Father, we bow humbly before you right now, knowing that your thoughts are fixed on us as your people. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us by your word And now bless us as we come together to your table. We thank you, Father, for these thoughts that you have towards us. And Lord, I pray there is anyone out there who is living in sin and, Lord, has no sense of your presence. That, Lord, they would know that your thoughts are upon them and you know them in their sin, and their only hope is to turn to you for forgiveness. And may all of us who have rejoice in the fact that the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And may we rejoice in it together as your people. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.